Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. LifePoint family, welcome back. And guests, I say this pretty much every week during this series. First, welcome. My name's Cale. I'm the teaching pastor here at the Delaware campus. And I try to give an explanation every week during Now Playing of what the heck is going on. If you're new to church, if you're new to the faith, and you're wondering, I didn't think there would be popcorn and candy and a movie trailer at church. And so here's what we're doing in this series. In the Now Playing series, we've done this for a lot of years. We highlight some films. We have a little bit of fun together as we go to the movies, in a sense. We eat popcorn candy. But really what we're doing is using this as some cultural engagement, some cultural touch points to then launch into what we do every week. We teach the Bible. We share the gospel. We point people towards Christ. But these provide some, I think, unique moments where we highlight some films, the stories and the narratives of our culture, and try to ask the question, what is the culture teaching us through these things, and how does that compare or contrast with the gospel? And we had a couple of emails this week, and very fair emails, some folks saying, hey, why Wicked? And, you know, the whole premise of the film seems wrong, that this witch is good. If you have seen Wicked, Wicked 1, this was Wicked 2, it's a reimagining of the Wizard of Oz story, going back and saying, well, what if we imagine the whole story from the Wicked Witch's perspective, and the Wicked Witch isn't actually bad, she's actually good, and everybody else is lying, and the wizard is awful, and Glinda is kind of bad, sort of morally complicated, she ends up being good in the end. And there were some, I think, legitimate questions about, you know, why? Why highlight this? Are we endorsing witchcraft? And the answer is no, we are not. But it raised for me the question, I think, a tension that we feel of, hey, when you're doing some cultural engagement to reinforce what is the truth, you have to ask the question, well, how much of the culture do we bring in? And Paul and I, Pastor Paul and Marion, he and I were talking about it this week, and he emailed me something that I thought was really, really good. He reminded me of something Francis Schaeffer said. Francis Schaeffer was an apologist and philosopher, a Christian apologist and philosopher in the late 20th century. And he founded a place called Le Brie in Switzerland. It means the shelter. And it was a place where spiritual seekers could come. And this is what Paul wrote. He said, you know, Schaeffer founded an institution called Le Brie Fellowship in Switzerland in 1955, which specialized in analyzing Western culture, defending biblical inerrancy, and sifting through the critical role worldview plays in our discipleship of Jesus. Often at his school, he would encourage students to listen to contemporary music, to thoughtfully study the most popular works of art, which is what movies and films are in our culture, they're works of art, to engage in what popular culture was creating. Now, to be clear, in no way was Schaeffer saying that his students should participate in the values such works of art promoted. Rather, he was encouraging them simply to come to a conclusion of what values the works were promoting and how those works pushed up against the Word of God. And so, do you have to use discernment in that process of what you watch? Yes, much of this morning is going to be talking about discernment as believers in discerning what is good and what is true. As we think about this film, even, it was particularly poignant that Paul and I were talking about this, because at the Marion campus this morning, as we highlight this film, is a woman there who's getting baptized in our church, who is coming out of witchcraft and giving her life to Jesus this morning. This is like Book of Acts kind of stuff. She gave her life to Christ a little while ago, burned her tarot cards, threw her crystals into the river, and said, Jesus is greater and better. And so listen, if you're here, I know some of us are like, oh, that's just all weird stuff. If you're here and you're engaging in that kind of stuff, the Bible teaches there's real good and there's real evil, there are real spiritual forces. And if you're messing with this kind of stuff, it's evil, it's wrong, and Jesus is greater and better. Renounce it and turn to him. And we're celebrating that God does that and brings freedom in people's lives. Having said that, the film's really not about that. The film's really not about witchcraft. There are so many themes. The film has a lot of different ideas and ideologies. And I mean, as I watched it, it was hard to, I'm writing notes going, okay, what is it saying? What is it teaching? It touches on, in my opinion, it touches on fascism. It touches on Marxism, oppressed versus oppressor. It talks about standing up for the marginalized. Not everything, I didn't love the film, but not everything was bad. It says standing up for the marginalized, a rightful critique and abuse of power and privilege. It also has some post-Christian, post-modern vibes to it. I think some confusion. It's very interesting watching the film. There's some irony because on the one hand, it almost feels like it's preaching to you. Like, we need to be good. And at the same time, I didn't feel like it really gave a compelling, coherent narrative or vision about what is good. What is true? Is it simply opposing those in power? Do you just define good by saying, well, whatever's not bad? Or is there something really to stand on? And how to define that in an absolute truth kind of way? It also, there was a lot of cynicism in the film. And listen, there are parts I laughed out loud at certain moments where it was critiquing culture, but there was also a lot of cynicism around society's ability to even discern truth. At one point in time, the Wizard of Oz says, hey, back where I come from, there's a whole bunch of stuff that people believe that's not true. It's called history. This is a piece of what's called revisionist history. I was a history major. Revisionist history is going back and looking at the past and saying, hey, we need to relook at this and revise what we've been told, because what we've been told isn't really true. This, I know for some of us, you think that, well, the movie was just based on the Broadway musical. Well, the Broadway musical was based on the 1995 novel where the author literally said, I want to reimagine the entire Wizard of Oz story and say it from the Wicked Witch's perspective, and how she's really not wicked. She's actually just misunderstood. That's a larger thing happening in our culture right now. We've done it with Cruella. We've done it with the Joker. We've done it with the Wicked Witch. These movies coming out saying, hey, they're not really wicked. You just have to know their story and how they're misunderstood. Understood. And what do we do with that? Because it tends to blur the lines between good and evil. And listen, not all of it is bad in the sense that, hey, people are complicated. Okay? Christians, we should not be surprised by looking back in history and saying, hey, this version, I don't know if you noticed, like what you learned in elementary, then you get to high school and you're like, it didn't quite happen that way. And then if you study further, you're like, no, there's definitely more to the story than this. Christians, we shouldn't be surprised by that. You look in the Bible and say, who's the only person in the Bible that you read? And there's not moral complication there. He's just completely good. One person, Jesus. You read the Gospels. You're like, wait a second, Caleb, Father Abraham, right? Sing Father Abraham and many sons had Father Abraham. You know what we don't sing? Father Abraham gave up his wife twice to save his own skin. That really happened. We tend to de-emphasize the moral ambiguities and the, hey, this person's sinful. So as Christians, we shouldn't be surprised by looking back in history and going, man, it's not always just this person was awesome and everything they did was awesome. Sometimes it's more complicated, always more complicated than that. And at the same time, I think what revisionist history sometimes gets wrong is it swings all the way over here and goes, everything you've been told is a lie. And there's some irony to it because they're looking at you going, everything you've been told is a lie and you can't trust anyone except for me. I don't have an agenda. You can trust me. And you say, well, what do we do with this? How do we make sense of what's going on? Honestly, instead of just engaging with one idea in the film, watching the film really reminded me of this is our cultural moment. We live in a culture, first point if you want to take notes this morning, we live in a culture of competing ideologies. Okay, and this is probably always true to some extent, but right now, our culture, we don't have a moment of large sort of cultural consensus on what's true. We've got all these isms competing with one another. Is it capitalism or socialism, conservatism or progressivism, nationalism, globalism? What about feminism? What about environmentalism? Is Christianity good or is it too traditional and backwards? Is God real? Are we supposed to live our lives for him? Are we supposed to live our lives for ourselves? What's the meaning of life? What's even real anymore? If you were to ask 10 different Americans, like, what's the meaning of life and what's true? You probably get, maybe, 10 different answers. And so the question I want us to wrestle with this morning is, well, how do we discern in a world like ours, in a culture like ours, how do we discern what is right, good, and true? And specifically as Christians living in an American context, and note how I said that, as Christians living in America, let's not get this backward, not as Americans who just happen to be Christians, our first identity as Christians living in our culture, where is our citizenship ultimately? The Apostle Paul says in Philippians, our citizenship is in heaven. That's where our citizenship ultimately lies. Here we are passing through, but we're called to engage the culture and to understand and discern what is right, what is good, what is true, what is beautiful, and to live out the gospel. And sometimes in our culture, I think that feels hard. It feels confusing. There are so many voices speaking at us about what's true and what's right. And then you add AI to that and you're like, I don't even know what's real. Is this image real? Is this story real? And it can be confusing. And yet, I don't feel like we're left in a place of, hey, there's no hope. I think there is a firm foundation, as we sang a minute ago, to build our lives on. So what I want to do this morning, normally we find one passage and we just park there for the morning. I'm going to take us to three different places this morning. We're going to briefly touch on each one. They all relate, but John 14, 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews chapter 5. John 14, 2 Timothy 3, Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, if you don't have it, it's in the notes this morning. It'll be on the screens as well, but if you have a Bible or you physical or digital, you can open it up. We're going to start in John 14. Let me give you the context of John 14. Jesus is speaking to his disciples before he returns and ascends back into heaven, and he tells them something so beautiful. He says, guys, I'm going to my Father's house. He's talking about heaven, and he calls it his Father's house, and he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Man, you want to talk about encouragement and comfort in a confusing time? Just knowing Jesus is like, I'm going to the heavenly mansion and I'm preparing a place, a room for you. There is encouragement. There is hope beyond the grave, knowing that on the far side of death, you've got a place with God because of Christ and a room for you. He says, then he tells him, he says, you know the way to where I'm going. But Thomas, right? Thomas, the one who often asks a lot of questions, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? How do we have a relationship with God? How do we know we're going to heaven? How can we be with you, Jesus? And what's Jesus' response? Verse 6, Jesus said to him what? I am the way. I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I was reminded this week listening to one of my favorite pastors who said, listen, just remember that Christianity is not first and foremost a set of teachings. It is news. We say this a lot here. It's not good advice. It's good what? News. It's a report about something that has happened, what Jesus has done for us. Christianity is centered not on here's what you need to do, but on the person and work of Jesus. What he's done for us at the cross. So I love it that they say, how do we know the way? And Jesus doesn't say, okay, do you have a pen and paper? Write this down. Here's the 76 things you need to do to be a good person. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I highlight this to say this. Truth, this is the starting place. Truth is rooted in a person, not an ideology. Okay? We're going to get into this morning, stepping into the Word, being in engaging in God's word to grow in our maturity, but this is the place we need to start. It's just remembering truth, capital T truth, is rooted in a person, not in an ideology. That's not to say the differing ideologies don't contain true things. They do. But the starting place, when you're going, hey, amidst all the voices, amidst all the ideas that are telling me this is the way you should view life, this is the grid you should look at everything through. When you go, yeah, but what? Let's go all the way back. Where is reality based? Who is capital T truth? I mean, what's the firm foundation? What's the starting point where I can just stand, I can build my life, and then approach everything else? Jesus says, you look at him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. You say, why do we start with the Lord? Why do we start with Jesus? I'll tell you why. This is all from Scripture. Because in the beginning, God. In the beginning, before everything else was, and God is, and God is to come. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is good, and all his ways are just, and in him we live and move and have our being. He sustains the entire universe by the word of his power, and Jesus is the fullness of God in bodily form. That's why we start with him. And say, hey, before we go out into the culture and try to engage it, first we plant our feet on the gospel, on the God of the gospel, and say, Lord, you are ultimate reality. Everything comes from you. To you are all things, and through you are all things, and for you are all things, and from you are all things. And we just start there, and we build our lives on him. If you're here and you're not a Christian, to be honest, if you hear nothing else that I say this morning, I just want you to hear that. God is good, and God has sent his son Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners like you and me. And Jesus lived, died, and rose again that you might have a relationship with the Father through him. And that's the starting place for your life. You can have a new life, a new start today in and through Christ. We're celebrating three young men this morning getting baptized saying, hey, I've got a new life, a new start in Christ. If you hear nothing else, I want you to hear that. But if you're here and you are a Christian, or you're becoming a Christian, you're born again in Christ, the goal is to then grow in maturity, to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in discernment, to step into relationship with Jesus, and then grow in our ability, discernment's an important word, our ability to judge and distinguish between what is good, what is wicked, what is true, what is false, what is right, what is wrong, what is righteous and what is not. And that's why I want to take us to 2 Timothy in Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start in 2 Timothy. These sections say very much the same thing, just with a few differences. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to a young pastor. 1 and 2 Timothy have been very important for me personally over the years. I go back to them regularly just to be reminded because it's the Apostle Paul speaking to this young man that he's discipled, who's a pastor. But I want to make sure we understand this advice is not just for pastors. It's for all believers. And the context is the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, people are getting lost in foolish talk, in ignorant controversies. They're getting lost, wayward. He says people in latter times, people are going to become lovers of self and lovers of money, and they're going to believe all these wild things. He tells Timothy, you need to stay grounded. With all the other voices, with all the other distractions, you need to stay grounded. And you go, grounded in what? He tells Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, but as for you, continue, stay firm in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood, Timothy had a believing mother and a believing grandmother, how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? It's the scriptures. Would have been the Old Testament for him, for us, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Now let's just notice what just happened there. The Apostle Paul does not say, just believe in Jesus and have faith, and then you don't really need to engage with your Bible. The Apostle Paul, right? Are we saved by grace through faith? Is there anything that we do? Are we saved because you read this enough? Because you worked hard enough to... No, you're saved by grace through faith, receiving and believing what Jesus Christ did for you. But note the Apostle Paul does not dissect those two things as if they're contrary to one another. He connects them. He says, guys, your faith is actually fed by the word. The word, God's words, next point there in your listening, God's word feeds your faith. These two are not contradictory. You place your faith in Jesus, you begin to walk with him, and then you spend time with him in his word, and the word of God actually feeds and grows and matures your faith and your walk with Jesus. He goes on in verse 16 and says this, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, that's an effort word, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Can I ask, just for you to think about this for a moment, how many of us, as you read this, go, you know what? I would like to be ill-equipped the rest of my life for all the good work that God has called me to. I would like to go to my grave still remaining in spiritual immaturity. If that's the case, don't open this much. Don't spend too much time thinking about the gospel and what Jesus has done for you. Don't spend so much time reading this and trying to understand it and apply it to your life. Don't think too much about Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. Avoid listening to what it says and studying it. Avoid feeding your soul with it, because if you do and you love the Lord and you spend time being shaped by his word, you're going to grow in spiritual maturity and to be equipped for every good work. And let me be clear about what I'm not saying. I am not saying that you simply open this up, read it passively, and some Bible dust gets on you, and you magically just become more mature. We've said this a lot here, but it's important to remind, especially for those of us who've grown up in church, you can have a ton of biblical knowledge and not love Jesus at all. You can know this a lot. The Pharisees, the people that Jesus had some of the harshest criticism for during his ministry, memorized vast portions of this. They knew it better than you and I. And yet Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have life, but the scriptures point to me. If your study of this is not rooted in a desire to know the Lord more, to enjoy him more, because you love him and you want to get to know, not just I want to know God's word, but I want to know the God of the word. I want to know the God of the Bible. I want to love him and I want to sink my life with him. I want to follow Jesus. You can read it and miss the whole point. But at the same time, if you want to grow in spiritual maturity, you can't get there without engaging with God's word. You cannot grow, put it this way, you cannot grow into spiritual maturity without engaging God's word. And listen, I know for some of us, it's not that hard to sit down and just read and to study. And we like sitting down, we like journaling, we like taking notes. And for others of us, it's not how you learn, and it's difficult. Can I just encourage you this morning? Listen, if you're not a sit down and static, I'm gonna spend an hour, listen to it, right? We have such great technology of it. Get the YouVersion Bible app, hit play, and it will take a walk, put some AirPods in and walk, and just listen. Listen to God's word. We've got the DriveCast on our app. Each morning, one of our pastors walks through a passage of scripture and then just says, hey, let's pray together. Come here. Do it alone. Do it in community. Sit down with your life group. One of the things I'm loving right now, my life group's just studying the whole book of Acts together. We just sit down. We say, hey, what happened this week? How was your week? Great. Let's break up. And we read two or three chapters of the book of Acts together. And we just talk about it. Do it in community. We do it here on Sunday morning. Engage with God's word, but you also need life group, essential, being here, essential, but you also need time personally. You need time daily where you're listening to, reading, journaling, drawing it, however it is you learn, engage with God's word. Spend time with him in his word. And be shaped by him. I want to take us to Hebrews 5. It's going to say very much the same thing with maybe a difference here or there. One of the things I like about Hebrews 5 is he goes on to talk specifically about applying the word and learning to distinguish between good and evil. And also the tone of it is a little different. The Apostle Paul to Timothy is like, hey, warning, and it's kind of inspiring. You read it, it's like, I want to be equipped for every good work. And you know, Paul here is kind of the coach who's like, man, I want to inspire you and encourage you. The author of Hebrews is more the coach who's like, I'm going to get in your face and light a butt or fire under your butt, right? Like it's just sort of this, like, he's in your face. He's actually a little frustrated with the Hebrews, it seems like. He's been talking to them with chapters and chapters, kind of warning them, saying, you guys, you need to get this. And he gets into chapter 4 and he talks about Jesus being the high priest, that he is the ultimate high priest who has done everything for us to have a relationship with God. And he goes on and he says, I want to tell you more about this, but you guys just have become dull of hearing. Listen to what he says here in Hebrews 5, verse 11. About this, about the gospel, about Jesus, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. That's not what you want to hear. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers. Listen, guys, this is not for everybody, but some of us here, this is maybe what the Spirit of God is saying to you this morning. Like, you've been walking with Jesus a long time. And you need to put away some of the childish stuff and step into maturity. Don't become dull of hearing. Don't get distracted. Grow. God wants you to grow. Take steps. He says, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Okay, listen. Let's make sure we understand what the author's saying here. Is milk bad? No. Milk is actually necessary to grace. He's using an illustration of an infant here. What does an infant live on for the first months and months of their life? Mom's milk or formula milk, right? Milk. That's good. You need it to grow. But what's the eventual goal? Sometime around 6 months or 9 months or a year or after, they begin to eat more solid food. How many of us adults are on an all-milk diet right now? Like you eat nothing and drink nothing but milk. If anyone raises their hand, I'd like to talk to you afterwards and just know, how is that going for you? The author says, that's not the goal. It's the starting place. When you're born again in Christ, you're born again spiritually, just like physically you're born the first time. You're born as a baby. Are you alive? Yes. Are you mature? No. But the grace of God and the reality that we're saved entirely by the grace of God is not an excuse to just go, I'm not going to press in and grow any. I mean, I'm saved by grace. That's not the point. God says, no, I want you to grow. I want you to deepen and mature in your faith. And one other thing before I read verse 14. This is something that I think we in our culture fall into because we live in such a high emphasis on education type culture. Oftentimes we equate maturity with just more information. I know I already said that, but I've heard this in language. They're like, hey, I want deeper teaching. And it's like, by that you mean, I just want more information. Give me more information. Yes, more information, deeper teaching is good, but it has to lead to obedience and loving Jesus more. Discipleship is obedience-based. It's love-based and then obedience-based, not simply the accumulation of information. We're not after just, hey, I know the information. We're after spiritual transformation, becoming more like Jesus. You'll see that in verse 14, putting it into practice. Verse 14, he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of what? Discernment. The ability to judge and distinguish between good and evil. Trained by constant what? Practice. Underline that. Circle it. Trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. All right, two more points and then we're done. Mature faith. Next point. Mature faith requires spiritual effort and discipline. Mature faith requires spiritual effort and discipline. Why am I highlighting that? One, because you see it there. He says, for those who are mature, and a mark of spiritual maturity is that your powers of discernment have been trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's hard. That's practice. That's over and over. It's repetition. It's discipline. And the reason I think this is so important for us to understand, some of us are going to lean different ways here. Some of us, this isn't hard for you to understand. You grew up in a setting, and maybe in a religious setting, where it was like all about, here's what you need to do. Do this, go here, read it. And for you, you actually need to be reminded, hey, your salvation's not earned. It's received. It's given to you by Christ, by the Lord through Christ. But for others of us, we maybe have fallen into this idea that, hey, because we're saved by grace, we're not supposed to like try hard because that's works-based. Grace is opposed, it's a great phrase, grace is opposed to earning. It's not opposed to effort. We are called to be disciplined. We're called to discipline ourselves for godliness. We're called to look into the world, into our lives and say, I wanna put the distractions out and I wanna be trained by the word of God to think like the Lord, to be more like Jesus, to grow in maturity and to grow in discernment. And in order to do that, you have to be disciplined. You have to put in some spiritual effort, and you have to, this is the final point, you have to practice. You have to practice using discernment. You say, what does that mean? Like practically speaking, what does that look like? How do I practice using discernment? Let me just give you a few thoughts here. It means that you put your whole life under the microscope of the gospel. You put your whole life and say, Lord, I want to view my life through the lens of the word of God. And so as you watch things, as you read things, as you listen to things, you're going, okay, what does the Bible say about this? What does Jesus say about this? Does the idea that's being communicated here or this ideology, does it honor God? Does it help me think about, I'm not saying just because it's not true, like, well, I never listened to it. You're testing it against the word. You're saying, does it help me think about the world and fellow people through a Christ-like lens? Does this entertainment that I'm consuming or this novel that I'm reading, does it stir my affections for the Lord or does it numb them? Does it stir my imagination? Is what I'm watching right now, does it stir up my imagination for the things of God? Does it sanctify my imagination or does it soil it? Does it damage it? Do I get done with it feeling like I need to go take a shower? Does it help me love my neighbor as myself? Or does it encourage me? Does this ideology or what I'm listening to, does it encourage me to hate them because they're the enemy? And you test that against the word and say, Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, bless them. You look at your life and you say, is the way that I'm acting, is the way that I'm thinking, is it in step with the gospel or not? It's practice. You say, Cale, that sounds hard. It is hard. The good news is you've got a helper. Jesus said, I'm not gonna leave you alone. I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit to you and the Holy Spirit's gonna bring to remembrance everything that Jesus said and he's gonna help you every step of the way as God is shaping you to be more like Jesus. But Christians, brothers, sisters, we're called to lean in and to practice and to learn to distinguish what is good from what is evil, what is right from what is wrong, and to grow in spiritual maturity. One final subpoint with that. There's a tendency, I see it myself, there's a tendency when you're listening to people who are on your side of things where you just go, I trust everything they say. Guys, don't do that. And I understand you can't look at everything in your life with the utmost skepticism. That's not healthy, right? But there should be this, just because this person falls on the same political side as you or this influencer, you like what they say, you should be testing what I say against the word of God. You should certainly be testing what that website says, what that influencer says, what that story says, what that reel says. You should be testing it against the word of God and saying, does that match up with the gospel? And as you practice this, as you do it day in and day out, as you spend time with God, guys, I want to encourage you, you're going to grow. You will get better at this. You will become more mature. You will become more equipped for every good work that God has called you to. I'll close with this. I said earlier in the film, you know, there's this tension, the Wicked Witch of the West is the good one and everybody else is kind of the bad folks. And there's a moment between Elphaba, the Wicked Witch, and Glinda, the good witch, where she says to Glinda, we can't let good just be a word. It has to change things. Yes, I agree. And at the same time, as I said earlier, one of the tensions I felt in watching it was, I don't feel like there was ever a coherent or compelling vision of what is good, what's beautiful, what is transcendent, what's ultimately true. This offers to us, tells us, gives us a coherent narrative. Who is good? Who is true? What is right? Jesus says, look to him. Look to who he is. Look to what he's done. Love your neighbor as yourself because that's the way that God has loved you. And as we spend time with him and we grow in spiritual maturity, we grow in our ability to do what he's called us to do. So can I just plead with you today? If you don't have a Bible, ask us. We'll get you one. We'll help you download one. If you don't know how to read it and engage with it, ask. Come talk to our Next Steps team when we're done. Talk to someone in your life group who is further along the road in spiritual maturity than you are. Talk to a staff member. We'd love to help you. engage with God's word and take a step in growing in your ability to discern in our culture what is right and what is true. If we don't, church, we're going to be a people who are tossed about by every wind and wave of doctrine. And we can't be. We're called to grow. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, first and foremost, that you have not left us alone. This is not all up to us. God, it starts with you. It's based in you. You fuel us. You support us. You walk with us. You give us everything we need. But Father, I do pray. I pray for those of us who are here who know you and love you. I ask today that you'd give us the grace to engage with you in your word. Father, help us to put aside all the other distractions, all the other things that compete for our time and attention. Help us to make time for you. And Lord Jesus, as we engage your word, help us to love you more. Help us to be shaped by it. Can I encourage you to just take a moment and pray? And if that's you today and you're going, man, I have struggled with this. I'm listening to so many other voices except the Lord's. You just take time and ask God now. God, give me the grace. Help me. And if you're here this morning and you're saying, I've never stepped into a relationship with Jesus. I want to pray for you now. God, I pray for those here who are considering whether Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that today, God, you would speak to them. And they would find, Lord, they would taste and see that the Lord is good, that they can plant their lives on you, a solid and firm foundation. God, we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.